I've been a basketball official, a referee, for about 38 years. I started out doing preteen and teen games at Ambassador College. Shows you how long it's been, Big Sandy, before it closed. If you were there, you remember we had large amount of teens. I think we had like 160 teens at that time. We had a large tournament every year during the Christmas break or the New Year's break. And we also, every weekend, we had basketball tournaments. And being a basketball fan, I loved it. After a couple years of calling in a church game, I decided to, quote, take the plunge and call in public schools. There were several officials at that time who did both, and they kept encouraging me to go, so I said, fine. It was quite a challenge. Thank you. It was quite a challenge, but I learned a lot from the experience. And as any profession, there's classes and continual education that's required. Even officiating, of course, nowadays, most of it's done online. But they're also what they call camps. They had officials' camps, and I've gone to several over the years. And mainly these camps are designed for people who want to, quote, move up, one who want to become college referees and things like that. And, of course, obviously, there's a thing called Friday nights and Saturdays. But I went to them anyway because they were you learned a lot. You got to improve your skills. I went to several. Today, I want to use one of the papers I received at the camp several years ago on how to be a successful official. The title was, said, The 7 C's for Be a Successful Referee. I've changed the title a little bit. The title of the sermon today is The 7 C's to Be a Successful Christian. The 7 C's to Be a Successful Christian. The first C that was on that paper was conditioning. Conditioning. As an official, you have to be both physically and mentally in condition. They're young men, young women, 15 to 18 year olds, and they move, and you have to be in fairly good physical shape. You also have to have your mind prepared. Prepared for what situations could come up. I mean, really, what could happen, right? 10 kids, half of them don't like the other half. What possibly could go wrong? You know, like, what do you do if a fight breaks out? What do you do if a fight breaks? You have to prepare yourself. What if someone gets injured? Which happens on occasion, sometimes pretty severely on occasion. You have to be mentally preparing yourself ahead of time. How do you deal with that situation? And the same with being a Christian as well. But we not only have the physical and the mental, but what's the most important condition you and I have to have? It's a spiritual, isn't it? The spiritual. It's that aspect of the game of life that we have. Let's start out today by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. The Apostle Paul wrote about being in good condition. And here, this particular one, he's talking about running the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul said, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. For everyone competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I find myself have become disqualified. In verse 27, he talks about disciplining or conditioning himself. The word discipline here is Strong's number G5299, and it means to subdue or to keep under one's passion. And they use the example of a boxer who's been disciplined by the hardship of the fighting. How much he's been beat up in the fight, and how do you handle yourself? How do you handle yourself when things go bad? Conditioning, preparing. Athlete, what do? When they prepare to run a race, my oldest son runs marathons and half marathons, and he spends a lot of time running the race, bringing his body, disciplining himself to take it. Because, you know, in a race, now, I've never run a marathon, Don't ever plan on. Thank you very much. But there is that wall, they say, you hit. So you have to be disciplined enough to get beyond that, that mental capacity. And it's the same for us in this Christian life. You ever hit a wall? You ever hit a wall that you have to go through sometimes? That you just have to push yourself through? You prepare ahead of time by conditioning your mind. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have to condition ourselves and prepare ourselves spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 5 through 8. This is some of the things you and I have to be putting and doing as we prepare ourselves. It says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're preparing and conditioning ourselves in life, these are the things you and I have to be doing. We have to prepare ourselves, get diligent, add faith, knowledge. All these things come together. 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, read one verse, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Again, Peter talks about things that we have to do. It says, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, is, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you through what will be brought to you to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's interesting, the word translated gird up. It's Strong's number, G328. It's only used one time in the New Testament, only once. Thayer's Greek lexicon describes it as, quote, it was a metaphor derived from the practice of the Orientals, who in order to be unimpeded in their movements as they went about on a journey or engaged in any work, they would bind up their long and flowing robes closely around their body and fasten it with a leather belt. In other words, they would get everything out of the way so they could do what they had to do. That's what's the same with us when our conditioning. Peter says, we got to get our minds right. Get all the stuff that doesn't need to be in the way. Get prepared to do what you got to do. Anything that impedes our mind, anything that interferes us and slows us down spiritually, we need to get it out of our minds. That's part of our conditioning as a Christian. Let's go to the second C. Second C is communication. Communication. This is one of the biggest actions required as an official. And reality is, an official, this is bigger than knowing all the little laws, all the obscure little rules that might come up. Coaches pit officials against one another to divide each other. One coach will say, hey, your co-official said this, but you said this. What's it going to be? And of course, sometimes they're lying because the other coach never said, other official never said a word. So they pit one another against each other. So if you're calling a ball game, you usually have two or three officials. Depending on the game, you must be able to communicate with your partner. Why? Because you must all be on the same page. You have to be on the same page. As a team, you may not even like the people you're working with, but as a team, you have to set your egos aside and work together as a team, be on the same page. That requires you to communicate with each other. You got to do that to get everything correct. You know, in a ball game, for those who haven't been there, it's a little noisy at times. It can be a little hectic at times. There's a lot of distractions going on. So that's why, if you see the officials, they not only use a whistle, but you also see the hand signals. So hand signals to know what you've called. And so the proper communication between officials is essential. Sometimes you'll call with someone who's not as a maybe a rookie or something like that, and they won't make the proper hand officials signals, and you're looking like, okay, what happened? Where are we going to go from here? And all the people ask you, well, what's going on? I don't know. because that's why you have the proper hand signal so you can tell the other official what we're going to do. Very simple. To be a successful Christian, it's the same. We have communication, though, two parts. It's between us and men and between us and God. Those communication has to be. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Look at the first one, Malachi chapter 3. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Talks about, you know, the scriptures. Malachi 3, verse, we may have not read it for a while, but you recognize it. What did those who feared God, what did they do? What did they do? Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day I make them my jewels. And I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them. What did they do? They communicated with one another. And what did it say to God? Was it pleasing to God? It was so pleasing to God, he had it written in a book. Think about that. Your communication with each other is so pleasing to God that he writes it in a book. The New King James, the Old King James says they spoke often to one another. So what does this imply? This implies a little more than, hey, hi, how are you doing walking on by? This implies a little more getting to know the people. I think we call it fellowshipping. We do a lot of that, thankfully. It is good. We need to. It's important. God wants us to communicate with each other. Again, it's so important to him, he writes it in a book. I guess you got to watch what you communicate, don't you? So, then all that helps us to do what, though? It's just like the officials on the court. It helps us to be on the same page. Everybody knows what we're supposed to be doing. We're all going the same direction. That fellowship with one another, that communicating with one another, helps us to be able to go the right way. Extremely important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The communication that we have with each other, and sometimes it's we can't communicate face to face. Sometimes it's through cards. Sometimes it's through text. Sometimes it's through telephone. But all those are important to keep us going all the same direction, all on the same page. You remember how the Corinthians were divided? One group said, I'm of Paul. One said, I'm of Apollos. One said this, one said that. They weren't on the same page, were they? What was Paul's reaction to that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there may be no divisions or schisms among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Communicating between brethren is important to become a successful Christian, so we all be on the same page. What about the second part, communication with God? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, one verse, Romans 12, verse 12. In Romans here, Romans 12, Paul was exhorting the brethren about their gifts. In Romans 12, verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer. Steadfasting in prayer. Now, in verse 12, it says, continue steadfast in prayer. The King James says, instant in prayer. It's Strong's number G4342. And it means to be constantly diligent, to continue in. In other words, God expects us to what? Be diligent in being communicating with God. We heard about it in the sermonette. Being communicating with God. God expects it. God wants to hear. What did he say? He wrote a book. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. It's that communication that he wants. God expects us to be in constant contact with him. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. He wants to hear from us day or night. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. He wants to hear us. Like any father does his child. Revelation 5, verse 8. What does God think about our communication with him? Is it something he really loves? Revelation 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. Are they special to him? Revelation 5, verse 8 says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are what? Which are the prayers of the saints. You think of incense. Now, I love Southern magnolias and they're blooming. It's so fragrant when you smell it. It's like fantastic. Or gardenias. This is what God thinks of our prayers. They're so special to him. They're like a sweet-smelling savor up to him. It's like very special. So does God want us to communicate with him? You bet he does. Anytime. All the time. Revelation, let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, read verse 16. And when not only does God want us to hear from us, he says, don't be timid. Don't be timid. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. So to communicate with God, he tells us through Paul, we think wrote Hebrews. He says, let us therefore come, what? Boldly. Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Boldly before God. Not afraid, not meekly, not mildly, not but because he's your father. Come boldly before him and ask. Not only ask, but also come boldly before him and praise him and thank him. You know, as we should. And one thing I try to do is, when I begin my prayers with God, is try to first off thank God for what he's given. Thank him for what he does. Praise him for who he is. I find that when I do that, it's much easier to be bold and open with God. Put your mind in the right way to communicate with God. Let's go to the third C. The third C is composure. Composure. You know, as an official on the court, you have to keep your emotions in check. You know, at the end of the season, the district games get near the end. Every game counts. Emotions get higher and higher. When you get into district, these teams hate each other's guts, most of them, just be honest. And whether it's, you know, here locally, like Big Sandy and Hawkins, well, they're not really friends on the court. Whatever the case may be, and they don't like each other. And when you get near the in the district play, well, they're fighting for a district spot to go to the playoffs. The emotions can get out of hand really fast. A lot of times the players, the coaches, the fans get angry. But you have to be in control of your emotions with all that's going on. You have to, if you're going to keep it going. If you as an official lose it on the court, it's going to be a long day and a long night for you. Because if you can't control your emotions when everything else is going on, it is really going to get tough. You thought it was bad before. And I know because I speak with experience, especially when you're younger, to going out these things. If you only allow your emotions to guide you in your decisions on the court, it affects your calls. You can become biased. Well, I like this team. But that's not the way you're supposed to do. Your idea is you have a set of rules. I don't care if you like this team or not. You have rules to follow. Galatians chapter 5, 22. It was read earlier. Let's go back and read again. Galatians 5:22. Same for Christians, we cannot allow our emotions to rule us. We just can't. If our emotions rule us, what will happen? We'll react with anger. We'll react with frustration, other fruits of the flesh. If our emotions only rule us. If we lose our composure, and we all do it occasion. We all lose it on occasion. But we can't allow ourselves to live a life like that. Galatians 5, we're going to read it again, verse 22 through 24, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, and when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, this is God's nature. When you read the fruits, this is God's nature. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control, composure. Against such there is no law. The phrase self-control means one who masters his desires and passions. Instead of allowing ourselves to do the works of the flesh, we read that up there earlier, such as hatred and outbursts of wrath and bitter anger, we have to learn how to treat people gentle and kind, even those who do wrong to us. Ephesians chapter 4, and that's a hard one, isn't it? When you're right and you've done nothing wrong and yet you're treated that way, it is hard to keep your composure. It is hard not to lose your anger, lose your temper, and lose your cool on that. Ephesians chapter 4, read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Long-suffering, composure, dealing with, you know, dealing with, sometimes you get blamed wrong. Sometimes things happen, even in the church, something will happen and you're blamed for something and you didn't do it. Well, how do you react? Do you get angry? Well, you know, that's the thing about an official. You may have a coach who's a jerk. I know it's hard to believe. And they may say some things to you one day. You have to go back again and forget all that the next time you do their game. And you have to be able to keep that composure. And I don't care what he did the last game. That was last time. You and I have to be patient with one another to keep our cool. There's no one here that doesn't sin. We all know that. None of us is perfect yet. All of us make mistakes, but again, keep our emotions in check. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Follow the example that Jesus Christ did. Perfect example. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read verses 18 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and the gentle. Well, that's easy, right? You got a good boss, it's great. But it says, also to the harsh. For this is commendable if of cause of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffers wrongfully. For what credit is if, when you're beaten for your own fault, you take it patiently? But if you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, and if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's hard. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to have somebody teach you bad. It's hard to have somebody, you know, especially when you're doing what's right, to accuse you of things. But we know what happens. We know what happens. We have to learn to keep our composure. All of us have experienced this in this life. And if you haven't, you will. Guaranteed. Probably more than once. But that's part of our growing as being a Christian, being able to keep our composure. Let's go to the fourth C. The fourth C is confidence. Confidence. So what is confidence? Oxford Dictionary Online defines confidence this way, quote, the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, firm trust, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. Now, as an official, you must have confidence about the rules, which means you must know the rules, obviously. You also must trust your partner, and you must have the confidence you can apply the rules evenly and fairly. And this is important because as an official, you make what they call judgment calls. Judgment calls. It's not according to your feelings or your prejudices, but strictly according to the set of rules that you've been given. We've got a rule book, and I read it every year, and it's good to go through. You don't bring rules of football into basketball. I've seen a few games. I thought they did. but you don't because they don't apply. So you have to use the rules for basketball to do it. And you have to be able to make judgment or decisions on those rules not specifically written in the rule book. And as an official, you must at times have to make them quickly. You don't have time to sit and think, well, what should I do here? It's immediate at times. You have to make those decisions. And the same goes for you and I as Christians. We must have confidence. We don't have confidence in ourselves. Who do we have confidence in? We have confidence in God, in His Word, His truth, the Bible. Proverbs 14:36 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. Strong confidence. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Again, it's not that we have confidence, again, in ourselves, but we know the Word of God. And it's just like as an official, you have to know what you're doing. You have to know what you're doing as a Christian as well. Hebrews chapter 3. Read verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ, as the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. If we hold fast to that. Now, this particular word confidence is the same word that was translated boldness we read earlier. So again, we have to have that confidence, that boldness, or that hope. And then when Christ returns, we will receive our reward. Read verse 14. For if we become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, we'll do it. But we have to continue to the end. Now, it's interesting that the word confidence translated here means a foundation like a pillar is set on. You remember one of the definitions of confidence is what? Feeling certain about the truth of something. We have the Word of God. That's our pillar. We can have confidence in that, can't we? We know what's in that Word. We should know what's in that Word. We can have that confidence in it. God's Word is the foundation of our spiritual life. We have basketball, we have a manual for refereeing. We have a manual for life here. And we have to know it. That's the thing. We have to know what this thing says. Chapter 10 here in Hebrews. Chapter 10. Read verse 35. Chapter 10, verse 35. Chapter 10, verse 35. 10:35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. That's a warning to us. Be careful. Don't throw it away. We have that confidence, the confidence in God, confidence in God's promises. It has great reward. We have to keep it in there. If we hold fast to the truth till the day we die, we have confidence that God will resurrect us. And we will be born into the eternal family of God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Read verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John tells us here that if we continue to do what's right, that we can have boldness when Christ returns. We don't have to worry about it. You and I don't have to worry about it. John, 1 John 2, verse 28. It says, now little children abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We continue to live in God and Christ. We'll have confidence in Christ's return. Now, as an official who must know the rules, again, you and I must know God's rules or laws, so we have to make judgment calls. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You may not consider that's what they are, but we do make judgment calls all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And sometimes those are the hardest calls to make, even as an official, what they call the judgment calls. How do you view it? How do you see it? Very interesting sometimes, not always the same. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the phrase here, rightly dividing, means to cut straight. It means to cut it right down the line. Know what it means. Cut it right down the line. We know what it means to cut it straight. We would used to call that common sense, but we don't have that anymore as a nation, but that's what it is. It's common sense, knowing God's law, spiritual meaning, knowing God's word. If you think about the judgment calls that you and I make, can I read anything in here about a cell phone? I've never read a cell phone about this. You ever read anything about a computer in here? No. You ever read anything about television here? So you have to make judgment calls, don't you? There's a lot of things come up in our lives time to time that you and I may not be specifically mentioned in here. But if we rightly divide the word of truth, if we know what the scripture says, then we know what to do, don't we? That's what we have to do. It's like those who officiate. You gain confidence the longer you do it. You know, as a rookie, you really don't know much. You know, you're getting out there, you know, these things going on, you think you know it, well, that's great. You may know some of it. When things get tough, you find out you don't know a whole lot. But as you continue to grow, you continue to make those calls, continue to do the judgment call, you get bolder because you know what to do. You know, it may not be listed in the book, but you know the principle, don't you? It's like the scripture. It may not be every little thing mentioned in the scripture, but you know the principle, don't you? You know how to apply it. And that's all part of growing in confidence. As we handle and correctly divide the word of God with confidence, we do. We gain that boldness. We're not so easily shaken. When we're young in the church, sometimes things come up. We may not understand the word yet. We've not had experience yet. But as we get older, we have confidence. We don't have fearfulness anymore. We have boldness. Let's go to the fifth C. Fifth C is consistency. Consistency. And that's a tough one, being consistent. Very tough. You know, sometimes as a basketball official, you start out in a game and you're crisp. And you're right on. You're in the zone. You got it. And then you get tired. Or, you know, something else happens. And next thing you know, the game gets out of hand. There's a lot of pushing. There's a lot of shoving. Or the score gets so lopsided, you're like, oh, just get the game over. Forget it. Just get the game over. And you let down without even realizing you start letting down. That's probably one of the worst games to officiate is a 99-6 game. What do you do? Do you want to stop the game? No, you don't. But you can't let it get crazy. So it's like, okay, what do you do? Again, that you got to do that, develop that to understand what to do. But you have to be, you still have to have that consistency, whether the game's 100-0 or 99-98. You have to be consistent from the stop, from the beginning. Because if you don't, it will be a very long night for you. Because the kids on the court pick it up really fast. And the coaches. If you're not consistent with your calls, and next thing you know, they'll be using it against you and working you. And the worst thing is that sometimes it just slips up on you. You don't even think about it. You just kind of, you know, things get easy and you know, and the games are going great. And then somebody slugs somebody. And then like, whoa, where'd that come from? So, but you still have to be consistent. And that's one of the hardest things in our lives, I think, is being consistent. Day after day after day. It's very hard to be consistent. You ever been too tired to spend a lot of time studying? Oh, I have. I'll guarantee you, I have. You ever been too tired to spend a lot of quality time in prayer on occasion? Well, yeah. We all have, haven't we? That's why it's so hard to be that consistent from start to beginning. And you'll find your life, I'm sure you do, mine, you have those ups and downs, don't you? You have those times when you're really on the ball. And those times you just kind of let things slide a little bit. And you have to readjust yourself. Malachi 3, verse 6, God says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Aren't you glad God doesn't change? Aren't you happy God doesn't change? Aren't you glad his plan for mankind, the love he has for all of us, is the same? He doesn't get halfway through the plan and say, I'm tired of this plan. Let's do something else. God is the same. He's consistent. Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That should give us confidence knowing that, shouldn't it? Being God is that consistent. And that's the way you and I are supposed to be becoming, consistent. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The RSV says, follow the pattern of sound words. Christian Standard Bible says, hold on to the pattern of sound teachings. We're to hold on to the pattern. And you know what a pattern is. Patterns shows you what it's going to be. We're to hold on to that pattern of sound teaching, the sound words. Let's go to chapter 3 here in Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, just on my Bible, the other page. It says, but you must continue in things you've learned and be assured of, knowing from where you've learned them, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is there. It's for us consistent. God's word never changes. The Ten Commandments don't change, do they? They're still the same. Now, our understanding of the Ten Commandments as we mature, understanding all the depth of the God's law changes. Our understanding does. God's law never changes. God is what? What does it say? John, 1 John. God is love. Did they ever change? Thankfully not. God is love. He's consistent. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we read verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And if you and I continue, be consistent, continue to obey, continue to grow from start to finish, God will give us the help to do that, and He'll give us the help to finish up the race and to please Him. Philippians chapter 1, read verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And being confident of this very thing, that He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete it if we allow Him. If we continue to do what we're supposed to do, He promises that. He is consistent. It says, having confidence, when we just went before, having confidence that God is consistent. You don't have to worry that God's going to change His mind. Because God wants all of mankind in His family. From the very beginning that He created us. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it's going to quote. It says that Jesus is the author or the beginner or starter of our faith and the finisher of our faith. So we can rely upon help through Jesus Christ from the beginning to the very end. So that we can live a life of spiritual consistency. Spiritual consistency. Now let's go to the sixth C. Number six is concentration. Concentration. When you're an official calling a game, you must be able to block out all that's going on around you. You must be able to keep your mind on the task that is set before you. The crowd screaming, the cheering, the coaches yelling at their players, the kids moving around, all the people walking all over the place, which happens all the time. You've got 10 people out there on the court, young men, young women, 14 to 18, who can move. Things can happen so fast on that court. If you get distracted for just a second sometimes, you're in trouble. You got to know, who shot the ball? Did the ball go out of bounds? Who to go out of bounds on? Was someone fouled during the shot? Those things that happen just like that. And if it's near the end of the game, even if it's not, You have to keep your eye on that clock at the meantime. You have to be watching all these things at the same time. You can't be distracted. You have to be, and I call it, you learn to zone out. You learn to zone out after all the distractions around you and strictly concentrate on that game. I'll have people who will ask me sometimes, hey, did you see such and such and all that happen up in the stands? I said, no, I have no idea. I said, I'm concentrated on this game. Outside of that game, I don't know what's going on because that's my job, to concentrate on that game. You have to zone everything else out. You can't do it when you first get started because there's so much commotion going on that it distracts you. But you have to learn after a while. And it takes time to develop that kind of concentration. It takes a long time at times. And it's the same for you and I in our lives. How many things in this world distract us? Is anybody ever distracted by something in the world? Oh, I didn't think so. I'm the only one. You know, jobs, family, our hobbies, which we like sometimes. Different things, problems going on in the world. You watch a little news. News is a little distracting, isn't it? You must confess, it is just a little distracting. The things going on in our own shortcomings are distracting as well. We know that. But you and I have to keep our concentration. Have to keep our eyes on what? Eyes on the kingdom of God, that goal. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We'll read verse 7. Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower. We're just going to hit one of the individuals here. Mark chapter 4, verse 7. Mark 4, verse 7. Mark 4, verse 7. Just one of the sets of the seed. Mark 4, verse 7, it says, some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. Read verse 18 through 19 now, same chapter. 18, 19. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And it can happen to any of us. All of us have seen people do that. They have come to church and very excited about it, and yet something pulls them away. They get involved in this. They get involved in that. You know, as an official, we had several here back in 95 that when everything split up, all the officials I worked with at that time who came to church, they all left. And they told me one time, one of them told me, he goes, Walter, you're a good official. If only you'd work on Friday night. I thought, that's so sad. That is so sad. You used to come to church for all this time. And I said, well, you know, that's not going to happen. Yeah. I said, well, you're not going to get good games because of it. Who cares? But it was so sad to see someone who had at one time professed to be in the church, come to church and let the distractions pull them away. Pull them away. And let their concentration weaken. Let the distraction of the world lead their and lose their focus on important things in life. Again, it can be so easy. Our job can require it. You know, my job, I run a landscape business. From February to the end of July is insane. And I work myself almost to death at times. And if it wasn't for God's truth and understanding the Sabbath, I'd be a 7-day-a-week worker. Guarantee you I would. But I understand every Sabbath it's time to rest. Reconcentrate. Get your mind back on what is right. All these other things, well, you just have to deal with it. We have to keep our minds, again, on what is right. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Start in verse 31. The world will keep us so busy if you allow it. I don't care what your hobby is. I don't care what it is. Satan always has something that if you allowed it, it would keep us so busy that we would forget the truth. It's just any organization you belong to, any group, anything like that, it's amazing how much attention, how much time they want from you. And if you let it, it would take you away. John chapter 4, verse 31, Christ speaking to the Samaritan woman. Remember, the disciples had gone for food. John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" They were thinking physically as well. But Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, and that both they who sow and he who reaps may rejoice together." Jesus Christ is that perfect example. What would he say his food was? To do the will of the Father. To do the job that God had sent him to. That was his food. That's what fed him. That's what kept him going. He never let his concentration slip. Now the word here, finish, Strong's number G5048, in Thayer's Greek lexicon defines the word finish this way: to carry through completely, to bring it to an end. So Jesus Christ has said, my will, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to completely carry it through to the end. Isn't that what you and I have to do as well? Complete, once we got started, to finish till the end. Not stopping, not losing our concentration, not going off here, going off there. Keeping our minds, no matter what the problems come up, no matter what the issues are, we have to be like Jesus Christ. His concentration, his life, was to finish the job. To finish the job. And so are you and I. Complete the job God has given us. That's our, must be our food as well. Focus on the ultimate goal. What is our goal? To be in the kingdom of God. If this physical life is your only goal, you're in trouble. If you live 100 years, that's great. Then what? Then what? It's long beyond that. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Read verse 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul. Good advice Paul gave. One thing was on his mind. The main thing that was on his mind. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13 through 14. It was the kingdom of God. It was the main focus of his mind all the time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." That's what Paul, forgetting the past, and I like this, this is my philosophy, I like that. You can't worry about the past. I mean, yeah, you can try to correct the things you've done. Can you go back and change the past? Not a chance. That's what Paul was saying. Now, Paul, remember, what did Paul do? He killed Christians. Didn't he kill Christians? And that would be hard to forget, wouldn't it? It would be very hard. Perhaps you meet family members of the ones you had killed. That'd be kind of difficult, wouldn't it? But Paul realized that you had to put that past. That was that old man was dead. All those sins are dead. That person doesn't exist anymore. Putting that behind and concentrating on the goal, the kingdom of God, and everything that goes towards it. That's what you and I have to be doing as well. We have to be concentrating on that prize of eternal life. That's what you and I have to. So let's go to the final C, seventh C. The final C is courage. Courage. On the paper that was given at the referee camp, they wrote about it this way: if you don't have courage, you will not make it. If you don't have courage, you will not make it. So what is courage? Dictionary.com defines it this way: quote, "the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulties, danger, pain without fear." In other words, all kinds of trials. It's that mindset that we can deal with it. You know, as an official, you have to step out. You have to stand out on the court. And sometimes there's not many people. Sometimes there can be hundreds of people in the stands. You just don't know. And you have to stand out there and you have to do your job no matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter whether it's the home crowd or the opposing crowd, whether the coaches or the fans. You have a job to do. You have to have the courage to stand there and do it. You have to be able to also face the fact you're going to make mistakes that night. I've had officials, I've been doing it 38 years, said, when are you going to quit? I said, when I have a perfect game, I'm quitting, because it'll never happen again. There's no such thing. You're going to make mistakes out there. What do you do when you make mistakes? How do you handle it? What do you do when you make mistakes and you mess up? What if you have an off night? And believe me, I've had a few off nights before, where absolutely nothing works. And everything goes wrong that whole night. That's a long night. So what do? Do you run and hide? Or do you have the courage to stand and take it and do what you have to do? That's what we have to do. You have to have the ability to take those situations. You think about those in the Bible. Think about Joshua. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. We'll just read verses 5 through 9. There's so many in the Bible it talks about that had to have courage. Joshua chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 through 9. And you think about Joshua. Joshua was there 40 years. He saw all the problems. He saw the rejection of God not going in the promised land, which they could have. He saw what Moses had to go through. He saw all that that happened. And then he was put in charge. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong. Be of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance a land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law, which as Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left, right hand, or to the left. You may prosper where you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth. We shall meditate it in the day and night. You shall observe to do it according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is God with us wherever we go? He is, isn't he? If you have God's Spirit in you, God is dwelling in you wherever you go. So, same thing there. Be courageous. Be courageous. Be strong. Be courageous. Sometimes that means you have to step out. Sometimes you have to say something. Sometimes you have to do things that are not very convenient, aren't they? We know that. The word translated courage or courageous here means to be alert physically or to be alert mentally. Be alert for what's going to happen. You think about David, another man who was courageous. Young man, you think about, he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Really? I mean, maybe a shotgun or something like that, I'd think about it. But I mean, what kind of courage does it take there? And then he came against Goliath. Did he take his sword? No, he didn't, did he? He didn't even have a shield or anything. Remember, it's a sling with 5 stones. You don't think that takes courage? Of course, he understood. He was inspired through God. And he was very upset at what Goliath was doing. He was blaspheming the name of God. That was terrible. God delivered him. God gave David the courage and the faith to do that. And he delivered him. What about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Does it take courage to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do this. I am not going to bow down before your idol. And the king says, that's great. I'm going to throw you in this furnace. Does it take courage to stand up and say that? Oh, it does. Because guess what? I guarantee you in their minds are thinking, well, he said, well, God's going to deliver us, right? They're probably thinking, well, this is it. You know, not too many people get thrown in the fire and come out okay. Did it take courage? It did. What about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den? Again, it takes courage. These examples are written so that you and I can have that courage. Think about Stephen in Acts 7. Think about Stephen, what he did. He had the courage to do what? He spoke boldly, didn't he? And he said these things. Of course, we are the inspiration of God. It cost him his life. I'm confident being stoned, hit in the head with stones, people throwing them, doesn't feel very good. I'm pretty sure it doesn't. But not only that, he had the courage to do what? He had the courage to forgive them. And he had the courage to ask God to forgive them. That's courage. That is real courage. So you and I, what about us? 1 Corinthians 16. There's probably good chances we're not going to be thrown in a fire pit. But we still have to have courage. 1 Corinthians 16. Because we don't know what's coming ahead. And just courage in everyday life to be able to stand. To be able to stand and show that you are a follower of God. You will be tested. You will be tried. We know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, read one verse, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It says, watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong. NIV puts it this way, be on your guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, be strong. How can you and I be strong and courageous? By using God's Spirit. He will give us the help to be able to be strong and courageous. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Read verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We have to have the courage to face the trials that are coming and the dangers that's ahead of us. We don't know. None of us know what's ahead for us. We don't know. We see the world around us and we think it's crazy. It's insane. And we know it's going to get even crazier. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. God didn't give us this. His spirit is not a fearful spirit. It is a spirit of courage and soundness. Revelation 12, one verse, Revelation 12, read verse 11. What happens to those who aren't courageous? What happens to those who are fearful? What happens to those who cannot stand? Those who allow the fear to rule them. But Revelation 12, let's read verse 11. This may be our future. We don't know. Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and what? They did not love their lives to the death. To the death. We don't know. That could be us in the future. Do we have the courage? I don't know. I think we will when the time comes. We've never been in that situation yet, have we? But we have to be developing that courage now. And again, let's go to Revelation 21. And let's think about what are those who will not, who does not have the courage, those who are fearful. It's not a good thing. God expects us to have courage. Revelation 21, verse 8. The destination of those, it says, but the cowardly, those who don't have courage, the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Funny, being cowardly is put in with being murderer. God doesn't like us to be cowardly. He wants us to have courage. Just like he told Joshua, be strong, be of good courage. You and I have to be the same way. Let's finish up today. Let's just go back and review the seven C's here real quick as we finish up today. Point number one, again, the first one is we must be in condition, especially our spiritual shape. Our spiritual shape must be in condition to endure. We don't have any idea what we're going to endure in the future, do we? It could be health trials. It could be financial trials. It could be whatever the case may be. We have to be getting our condition, spiritual condition, ready now. We must be able to communicate with each other. God is pleased with that communication. And communicate with God. Those are very important. And you remember, he's so pleased with it, he wrote it down in a book. Number three, we must be composed. We must be able to keep our cool. That's hard. Keep our cool when things don't work out the way we want them to work out. But that's what God expects out of us. Number four, we must have confidence. Not confidence in our own abilities, not confidence that we can do it. Confidence that God, through His Spirit, can do it. And confidence that His Word is the truth. If we want to know an answer to a question, where do we go? Go back to the Word of God. A spiritual question we have to ask. Number five, we must be consistent in our lives. When I work and people talk to me, I think, there's only one day of the week I know where I'm going to be. Those other six, running my own business, I may be here, there, somewhere else. But I know one day a week where I'm going to be. I'm going to be resting on the Sabbath. Consistency. Number six, we must concentrate on God's promise of eternal life. And don't let the distractions, which are so many, the distractions of the world, take us and allow that to choke us out like the thorns. Again, and let's face it, it's so easy with TV and this and that and all these things. It's just so easy, isn't it, to be distracted? Almost like somebody plans it, huh? Number seven, we must have the courage to live this life. Live this life in a way that pleases God no matter the price. No matter the price. What did Stephen do? Again, he spoke the truth. They killed him for it. But he still had to do it. He had the courage. And in the future, we don't know. We have no idea what is going to come up, do we? We have no idea. So the bottom line is, if you and I do and follow these seven C's, we will be a successful Christian.